You'll have to work your hands out here this week, I guess. So grab your coffee, grab a last donut. We're ready to go. Last week, we started a brand new series that I'm calling Pursuit. And, we're going to be focusing on pursuing our walk with God and growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I gave you two verses last week that Paul writes to Timothy. And the first one is 1 Timothy 6. Verse 11 says, pursue righteousness and a godly life along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. So what righteousness is basically, you might say, it's just right living. In other words, it's living by God's standard in all areas of our life. And that's the challenge in all areas of our life. And then in 2 Timothy 2, which is on the board behind me, by the way, it's also in your outline there if you haven't pulled that out yet. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Now notice it also says, with those who call upon the Lord from a pure heart. In other words, this isn't a solo venture. We do this together as the body of Christ. So that's my little ad for our community groups. Mine meets on Tuesday at 7. Becca's meets at Don and Jean's on Thursdays, every other Thursday at 6, right? So anyway, we would encourage you to find something, or you can start your own. That would be fantastic. But this isn't a solo adventure in our walk with God and growing in our walk with God, because God intended us to grow together in Christ and to encourage one another. And that means interacting with each other by encouraging, by admonishing one another in every way that we can. Now, when my girls were little, they used to have tea parties. Anybody? Tea parties? So they'd have their little tea parties. They would get their little tea party dishes out and set the table. Now, I thought about trying to bring some, because I think we have some left that were left. They're little bitty plastic cups that they used for their own, dish set and all that stuff. But they made up their own, set their own little table, and they would dress up, and they would gather up their Barbies or all their little stuffed animals, around their little round table that they had, and they'd set them all up there, and they'd dress up, and they'd have their guests all dressed up, ready to go, and they would have their friends all gathered for the big tea party, right? So, this was a big time. Boys don't do a lot of tea partying, and I didn't know much about that, but I learned how to do a tea party. But they'd have all their friends over. Occasionally, they would invite the neighbor lady over to have a tea party with them. And she occasionally, from time to time, would invite them to come over and have a tea party with her. Now, she had a real tea set that she did with the girls. And eventually, she bought them one, a little tea set of their own. And I'm just here to tell you, it was always a grand event. And if you've had girls in your house, you know what I'm talking about. But after the tea party was over, those little cups were filled with sticky Kool-Aid residue, okay? Because that's what they use for their tea, right? And guess who got to wash out the cups, right? Mom and even Dad. I got to sometimes. And so when you leave, here's the clue. When you leave sticky Kool-Aid residue in your little plastic teacup for a long period of time, it is tough to get out. It takes a lot of hot, soapy water, and you really got to scrub down in those little bitty crevices down in there. You're trying to have to get that out of there, and it's not an easy thing to get out. And it was a challenge. Probably Vicky did it better than me, but the challenge of washing those little cups. But when I was thinking about washing those cups, it always took me back to my bachelor days. That's the days where I lived. When there was nobody else in my house but me, and I would let the dishes pile up in the sink. Right? There was no need to wash any of them until every cup and every dish was dirty, right? That's when you wash. Once you do that, it was kind of strange if you looked at my sink and what it looked like. By then, to be honest with you, all manner of green. And if you leave it long enough, it turns orange. It was growing in my sink. I grew my own cultures of penicillin in my sink right there, And it would take a little bit of effort just to get them clean enough to put them in the dishwasher, So I wanted, I couldn't put them in the dishwasher the way they were. So I had to clean them up before I put them in the dishwasher even. So the moral of the story is this: if you don't do your dishes, they'll get really nasty. I'm just telling you, on the inside. And the longer you put off cleaning them, the harder it is to clean them. And that's just my bachelor lesson to you. Vicki changed all that when I got married. So today we're talking about having a tea party with God. And in Matthew chapter 23, verses 25 through 28, Jesus talks about cleaning the insides of our cups, our spiritual cups, that is. And so if you have your Bible, turn it to Matthew 23, verse 25, or you can see it in your outline or on the screen or fire it up on your Bible app. Here we go. Matthew 23, verse 25. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones of dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. I guess Jesus was pretty straight up there. Now, the whitewashed tombs is a little bit different. That's exactly what they look like. If you go there and you can see, along the hillside, they actually put people not in the ground, but in their tombs above the ground. We've seen that, some of that here, but they're white. They're all white. And so you have hills of white of where the cemeteries are. And so, which is really interesting to me. But and so that's what Jesus is talking about. Oh yeah, you look white, you look glistening in the sunshine and all that stuff. But guess what? Inside is not so nice. And Jesus says, that's what you Pharisees are. You think you look good on the outside, but on the inside you don't look so good. Because God knows what's really going on in their hearts. You know, sometimes we look at the church, much like coming to a tea party with God. We get all dressed up. We put on our costume jewelry. We set the table. We get together with all our friends, and everybody seated in their usual seats. Not that you don't have a usual seat here, right? No church ever does, right? You know, we have a great superficial visit with our friends. Everybody looks nice. We all have a pleasant time. Eat our donuts, drink our coffee, hang out. Then we go home until we do it again the following week. And everything is done for the outward appearance. You know, each week we gather and we just go through the motions. And Christianity has become a set of routines. We look good on the outside. I mean, you're here today, you're looking good on the outside. I'm telling you, you are looking good. And that's true. But inside, some of us are dying and we're full of old bones. Not just because we're old. But you get the drift of what Jesus was talking about. We're empty. And we're wondering, is this all there is? You know, I've run into some people that think if we do all the right stuff, do the routines, you know, that we will meet God's approval. You know, if I don't do my weekly routines, if I don't do my normal things, if I don't do my church thing, if I don't take communion, if I don't do this, you know, then God's not going to approve me. You know, and in doing the stuff every week, we become callous in our relationship with God. And we've got to do this. In some people's mind, we've got to do this regimen or we won't be approved, accepted by God this week. Folks, I just want you to know that's not God's goal for us. If we're going to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's not what God is asking us to pursue. Sure, we need to be here and we need to encourage one another and all those things are important, folks. I'm not saying it isn't. It is. God wants us to do those things, but God is not interested in us just going through routines. God wants us to grow in his grace and knowledge. See, that's the mindset of the religious leader in Jesus' day that got them into trouble. They went through the motions. They did all the rules and regulations and routines, but there was no relationship with God. And that kind of mentality, folks, I'm here to tell you, leads to spiritual arrogance. I'm doing my thing. I'm doing the church. I go to church. I'm a church person. I do all these things on a regular basis. It can lead to spiritual arrogance. It can also lead to a false sense of spiritual superiority or pseudo-spirituality. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but," and everybody says this together, "the Lord looks at the heart." Oh yeah, everybody, we look at the outward thing, but the Lord looks at the heart. He looks at us from a different perspective. He knows really what's going on with us. God looks inside your cup and he sees the yuck and the grime and the old sticky residue of the stuff in your past, or maybe that's even going on in the present. You know, he sees the mold growing on your mind and on your soul. And I'm here to tell you that God will not pour fresh tea or new wine, as the Bible talks about, or anything into that cup until your cup is clean. Would you? You get a cup, a dirty cup, are you going to pour anything in it, drink out of that? Nobody else wants to drink out of it either. Folks, sin separates us from God. You would agree with that. And the areas of our life that we haven't allowed God to clean restricts our relationship with him. I mean, you can go so far in your spiritual intimacy with him until those areas, you know, you can only go so far, and until those areas get cleaned up, then you can't have that deep and spiritual intimacy with God. Our spiritual life is just going to flatten out. You know, we will plateau and we will eventually decline, because if we aren't growing, if we aren't going forward, I'm here to tell you, we are actually dying spiritually. And that's true about anything. If you're not growing, if you're not going forward, you're dying. That's it. You may feel like you're plateaued out, oh, I'm cruising along. But in actuality, you are dying. You're drifting. You know, we will plateau and eventually decline. That's what happens. A plateau isn't a straight line, it's a slow decline. Because if we aren't going, if we're not going forward, we're actually dying. And so outside, you may look great. But inside, that's a different story. So here's the question this morning. How do you get your cup cleaned out on the inside? And the answer is through the Holy Spirit. You have to allow God to apply his hot, soapy, cleansing power to your life. You have to give him your cup completely, and you have to ask him to cleanse it. And how does he do that? He does that through the Holy Spirit. That's why he gives us the Holy Spirit. It's through the Holy Spirit. You have to be in touch and allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 2, verse 12, here's what Paul writes. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we can understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them, because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things. But a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The world is foolish. The world can't instruct God about anything. I mean, that's just the way it is. But the Spirit of God can instruct us about all things and how to live. So in that, what Paul is telling us here in that passage is that we have to know the mind of Christ. We have to know what Christ's mind is, and we have to focus on what Christ is. And the only way I know to do that is you read the Word, read the Gospels especially, and you allow the Spirit of God to teach you. That means that we have to be taught by the Spirit as well, because not everything that we see in Scripture is easy to understand. Would you agree with that? Sometimes reading the Bible, it's a little tough. But you have to allow the Spirit of God to help you. And by the Spirit teaching you these things, we are learning the things of God. Which means we also have to allow the mind of Christ to control us. Once we know the mind of Christ, once we understand the mind of Christ, once we hear the Spirit teach us, then we have to allow the mind of Christ to control our lives and our thoughts and our actions. And that's how we become like Jesus. is by allowing Jesus to take over. Paul talks about, you know, the renewing of our mind. And that's in Romans 12. That's how we'll be connected with God. That's how we'll renew our spirit. Speaking of Romans, I want to go to Romans in chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is just an incredible, incredible chapter that teaches us a lot about allowing God to work in our lives. And the truth of the matter is, this is a cooperative effort. In Romans in chapter 8, verse 1 says this. Now, we're going to walk through the first 17 verses of this, and we're not going to spend forever on it, but I want to stop along the way and just walk through this just a little bit. In Romans in chapter 8, verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. That is good news. If I'm in Jesus, I'm no longer condemned. You know, if I'm not in a relationship with Christ, I stand condemned already. That's what Jesus said. Okay, I didn't say that. Jesus said that. But once I enter that relationship, then there's no condemnation for me. I know a lot of Christians that struggle with that thought alone. They struggle with that because they wonder, am I going to make it? Am I going to make it? Am I going to make it? And Paul says, there's no condemnation for you once you're in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to say this in verse 2. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has done what? Set you free from the law of sin and death. So what Paul says is the spirit of God. When you accept Christ, the spirit of God comes into your life. And you're set free from the law of sin and death. You're no longer held accountable to that because you're in a relationship with God and his spirit is working into you. Now then notice what he says in verse 3. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. In other words, God gave us the law. God gave us the standards and said, here, listen, follow this standard of living. Right? And nobody could do it. Nobody could do it. There's no one who hasn't sinned. I mean, God gives us 10. We can't even do that. He sums it up in 2, and we can't even keep the 2. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. We can't even do those 2. And God says you can't do it. The law, you cannot do it by yourself in your human nature. And the only way that you're going to be able to do that is through my spirit. That's what he's saying. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. How did he do it? By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. In other words, as a human being. And as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. And so Jesus took that price and paid for us. That's what Paul is saying here. So the requirement of the law might be fulfilled because those of you who break the law, like all of us do, we are condemned to death. But it's through Jesus that we're not. Jesus sacrificed. He lived a perfect life, was sacrificed for us. And so because he was sacrificed, God accepted Jesus' sacrifice even though he was perfect. It's such a strange concept to think that God would take perfect Jesus and use his sacrifice and apply it into my life. But that's exactly what he did. Now how he does that, you know, it's, you know, unbelievable to me. And why he does that, it's an even greater sin. So verse 4 says, so that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. Why? Who do not walk according to what? The flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. And so all of that, as long as we walk according to the Spirit, all that stuff is gone. We don't have to fight the flesh anymore. You see, ultimately, here's what Paul's saying. You would not have to sin again. Will you? Probably. Because that's the battle. That's the struggle for us from this point on. Does God sin? Can God sin? No. Does the Holy Spirit sin? No, he can't. And so when the Holy Spirit is in your life and controlling your life, you wouldn't sin. See, so we have this path that we have, this battle that we fight, whether we walk in the flesh and allow the fleshly nature to take over, or we walk in the Spirit and allow God to walk and to guide us. Here's what Paul says, verse 5. For those who according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. That's natural, right? But those who set their minds according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So if we're walking by the Spirit and allowing the Spirit to control our minds, then we're going to focus on the things of the Spirit. Verse 6, for the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. How? Through the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul is saying here. That's what he's telling us. So I can pursue life and peace, righteous living through the power of the Spirit in my life. Verse 7. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. For those, in other words, in the flesh, I couldn't keep the law. I mean, the truth of the matter is nobody can. None of us can. In our human nature, we can't keep the law. Verse 8, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Hebrews says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Why? Because when you walk in faith, you know, then you can live by the Spirit. You can please God by your actions. Verse 9, however, you are not in the flesh. Hallelujah. I mean, I look at this flesh and I'm thinking, Dave, you're a mess. Anybody else out there? You know, I'm a mess. I can't believe the things I say and do. And sometimes when I'm not focused on the Spirit, it's just like, wow, I'm in my fleshly nature. You know, but hallelujah, I don't have to be. However, you are not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, and the Spirit dwells in me. So here's the battle. Do I walk in the flesh or do I walk in the Spirit? And so I need to walk in the Spirit. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to God. In other words, if you haven't accepted Christ, then God hasn't given you the Spirit. But if you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, God gives you His Holy Spirit. That's His promise. So it enables you, it empowers you to live the way that God wants you to live. Verse 10, and here's the good news. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, in other words, we're all going to die physically, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Not my righteousness, the righteousness of Christ that's applied to my life. See, when God looks at you now, He sees the righteousness of Christ on you. Not your own righteousness, what Paul says is as filthy rags. So when the Spirit is upon me, when the Spirit's in my life, then I'm alive because of the righteousness of Christ. Verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will, here's the promise, folks, will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. In other words, that's where we have eternal life. It's not by my power or ability to do anything good or to please God or appease God by my own life. That's not happening. The only way it's happening is if I stand before God in His Spirit. And that's, folks, that's what this is about. You know, this is good news, that I can stand before God in the fullness of His Spirit when I walk in the Spirit and allow God to control my life. Verse 12. So, brother, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. We don't have to. That's what Paul says. I don't have to live according to the flesh. Verse 13. For if you are living according to the flesh, you got to die. But, more good news, but if by the Spirit you are putting the deeds of, notice he says you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Does he say you already put all your deeds? Does he say that? No. This is continuous action. That means it's a struggle. That means it's a daily challenge. That means we have that choice of walking in the flesh, allowing the flesh controls, or we allow the Spirit. And if I'm putting the deeds of my flesh, you know, to death through the Spirit, that's the only way I'm going to do it anyway, you know, then I'm going to live. And that's the promise. I love this promise. Verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit, these are the sons and daughters, you know, the sons and daughters, you know, of God. Verse 15. You have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. In other words, you know, this isn't about you trying to do all the works yourself, which is the way I grew up thinking. That I had to do it all. Now that I became a Christian, hear, believe, repent, be baptized, you know, now live the Christian life. Well, now it's even harder for me to live the Christian life, you know, because I feel the pressure. But what Paul says, no. You don't have to feel that pressure. You have received a spirit of adoption as sons or daughters by which we can cry out, Abba, Father, which talks about the intimacy that we can have with God. That Abba, it's a genuine, loving, caring, intimate relationship with our Father. But that's what Paul's saying. You know, you don't have to be afraid. You don't afraid that God's going to crush you because you didn't take communion this week or you didn't do something right this week. No, we come before God and we say, you know, God, you know, I'm messing up. I really need your Spirit. And it isn't about keeping rules and regulations and rituals. It's about this relationship with God and allowing His Spirit to control us. Then verse 16 says, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Don't you love that? It's not me saying it. I stand before God and say, hey, God, I accepted Jesus. No, the Spirit comes along who's dwelling in me and says, hey, God, he's okay. Right? Isn't that cool? You walk into the presence of God and the Spirit's there testifying and saying, yeah, he's with me. Now, I don't know about you. I want to walk into the gates of heaven with the arm in arm with the Spirit, because I know I ain't getting there by myself. And so the Spirit himself testifies to God and that we are. And he testifies to others. We are his children. I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of God. Can you get that in your mind? You are a child of God. And the Holy Spirit says you are. And if children, don't you love this? We are heirs, also heirs of God and fellow heirs with who? You're a fellow heir with Christ. Is that amazing? So all the rewards of heaven and the blessings and the riches of God are yours. That you inherit not just for now, but for eternity. And that all is possible because God sent his son Jesus, who died on the cross, who paid the penalty for us, resurrected. We walk into relationship with him. The Spirit of God comes upon us and we can walk with God. Somebody say hallelujah. I mean, isn't that good news? I mean, to me, that's exciting that this is what we're pursuing. We're pursuing this relationship with God through the Spirit, and the Spirit helps us. Listen, as we learn to walk in the Spirit, which I think is what Christian growth is about, that's how you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we learn to walk in the Spirit, allowing the Spirit of God to control us, listen, God will not only clean out our cups, but he will give life to our dead, decaying, dried up old bones. Folks, I don't know about you. Sometimes in my life and over the last couple of years, I've been so stinking worn out. I felt like I'm dead, dying, decayed, drying up. And I got a bunch of old bones. And I could feel myself going flat. I don't know about you. But it's been so hard in the last couple of years. And not just for us in this hurricane. I see it across the country. Don't you understand what all the stuff and the radical nature of stuff that's going on and the shootings and the marches and the craziness that's going on here and all the stuff that's been out there, the domestics are up, divorce is up, alcoholism is up, you know, all sorts of stuff is up. You know, we're not alone in this whole mess. I mean, the whole world is struggling with it. This COVID thing has thrown people for a major mental loop. And now we have advertisements about our mental health, right? I don't know what that's about. I lost my mental health a long time ago. I don't know about you. So, but through this time, I've really felt flattened. I've really felt myself decaying. And the only way I know to get out is to begin to pursue the things of God and allow the Spirit to control me. That's where the refreshment comes. Holy Spirit, you know, pour your Spirit out, God, on me. Now, I know I'm full of the Spirit. I know God's given me Spirit, but I need a freshness. I need a freshness in my Spirit. And I don't know about you, but I know that I'm not getting there alone. You know, to me, it's been so encouraging just reading the Word of God together with Dave and Curry and Christina and Vicky on Tuesday nights. I mean, all we're doing is just reading the Word. And that's so refreshing to me and so encouraging to me just to read the Word and talk about the Word together. I'm not talking about the world. I'm not talking about anything else. I'm just looking at the Word of God. You know, what do we like about the quest? You know, the passage, what do we learn about? You know, what are questions we have about it? What we learn about God? What we learn about people? What does God want me to do? And that's what we're doing. We just take a passage of Scripture. And folks, I got to tell you, that is so encouraging to me. And that's why I say it's important for us to read the Word together. To encourage. This is not a solo venture. It's not. We need each other. Last week I had you pray 2 Peter 3:18 over each other as we took the Lord's Supper, we just pray for one another, for each of us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Get in touch with the Spirit, allowing the Spirit, connecting with the Spirit, paying attention to the Spirit is one of the first steps to learn to live and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to truly grow in that intimacy with God through Jesus. And over the next few weeks, that's exactly what I want to do. I want to zero in on doing just that. So next week, we're going to be talking about taking the plunge. Taking the plunge, going deeper with God. And I hope it becomes encouraging to you as we begin to pursue this. You know, to me, I'm excited about the concept of us doing this together. I mean, I think it's significant. This is what the world needs. This is what the world needs. Father, I just want to thank you for your gift of grace to us. I want to thank you for Jesus. I want to thank you for your Holy Spirit. I want to thank you for empowering us and encouraging us. I want to thank you that your word reveals yourself to us and that your spirit helps us understand that. God, I'm asking for myself. And I want to grow in grace and knowledge. I want to know you more deeply and more intimately. I need to sense your presence in my life. I need that freshness and refreshing and renewal that only you can bring. God, I know it starts with a relationship with you. But it doesn't stop there. I mean, we have to continue to foster that relationship throughout our lives. It's not about just getting a ticket to heaven. That's not what you sent Jesus for. You sent Jesus to open the door for us to be back in a relationship with you, in a growing relationship with you. God, forgive me when I walk in the flesh, when I ignore your spirit. Help me stay focused on walking in your spirit to develop the mind of Christ in my own life. And this we pray in your son's name. Amen. And on the back of your card, there's a place that you can write, you know, questions. If you got some spiritual questions, you can contact me, either email or text, phone, whatever. But you can also write